Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
So the final candle on the Advent wreath represents Jesus as light. I guess they all represent Jesus as light, but this one specifically, Jesus as light. And as we've had families come and share with each one of these lights, I've asked my family to come sit here with me and help me as I explain the significance of this candle. As Jesus as light, have a picture here. This is a Christmas picture from 2010 and a Christmas picture from 2011. So our kids at the time were 4 and 6 and 5 and 7. Caleb and Leah. Caleb's our oldest. Leah's our youngest. We've been married for 23 years. Now second year university in grade 12. So parents, this is what happens when you feed them. Okay? They grow up. We are born with an instinctive fear of the dark, aren't we? Things seem to be scarier. Things seem to be creepier in the dark, don't they? In those noises in your house, when you're out in the wilderness, perhaps when it's dark, it just seems to be creepier. Our favorite family vacation that we would all say was our best one that we ever went on in 2011, which happened in between those two pictures. We were living in Saskatchewan at the time. I was going to Briarcrest doing my seminary, and we went to South Dakota. How many of you have ever been to South Dakota? Mount Rushmore, Crazy Horse, Custer State Park, Needles Highway, all that stuff. Bear Country, USA is down there. Some awesome stuff to do as a family. And so we were going to Bible school at the time, and we didn't have very much money, but we wanted to get away and have some fun. And so we had a tent. We were poor. And so we went tenting, and for $20 a night, we went down tenting in South Dakota and saw all these sites. And we show up to this place called Rush No More Campsite in Sturgis, South Dakota. And they had this place for us to camp. They had all of the expensive spots for all of the trailers and people with money down here where all the lights were and all the amenities. And they said, if you have a tent, you go way up into the trees. Anywhere up in the trees you can go. There's no lights. There's no way. We weren't even allowed fires. There was a fire ban on. And so we went way up into the trees. And this is the picture from that time. We went way up in the trees and we pitched our tent in the trees there, and we had a lot of fun. And I remember one of these evenings, I decided personally I was going to have even more fun with my family. And it was dark, and Erica, she took the kids down to the washroom to the bathroom, and we had, actually, this is the actual lamp. You want to hold this up? This is the actual lamp that we had, this tiny little light that I had on at the campsite, and it was all dark, and they went into the washroom, and I decided I was going to have some fun. Oh, yeah. And halfway down, I hid in the trees, and then I hear them coming back, four and 6 years old, with their mother holding hands, and I can hear them kind of like squeaking, like, what's that? What's that noise? And as they get closer, I'm wearing this black hoodie, and I'm behind a tree, and I go, ugh! And then they're terrified. They scream, and they cling to their mother's leg. And in a moment of sheer brilliance, as a father, I jump out and go, rah! Has any father had a great idea that they kind of worked out in their mind, like it was going to be awesome and everyone was going to think, you're amazing, father. And then when it just happened, it didn't happen that way. Am I the only father like this? Like, I almost didn't get to sleep in the tent that night. terrified, scared, they were scared. We're all born with this instinctive fear of the dark. And when it's nighttime, those sounds and those things are creepier in the night than they are in the daytime, especially when you have crazy fathers doing stupid things to amplify the darkness and the scariness of that. At Christmas time, we talk of this dynamic that the world was in darkness, and Jesus came as light of the world. And we get this idea from the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus is light, and he saw Jesus in this transfiguration moment. His face shone like the sun. So Jesus' identity, according to John, is this light being that became a human being. But in John chapter 8, we see Jesus actually make this explicit statement, this bold statement about who he is. Leah, why don't you read this one for us?
John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
And so Jesus is telling us there that he illuminates our soul with his light, and he calms our fears in the darkness. But there's something so amazing about the timing and the location of when Jesus said this that makes it even more significant, because there was an important event, a very famous event that was going on in Jerusalem and all of Israel at that time. It was a festival. Caleb, why don't you read this?
The Jewish festival of the tabernacles was near. It was not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach.
So it was this temple, or this Feast of Tabernacles, or another word is it was another way to say it. It was a feast of shelters, or a feast of booths. Now, how many kids here love to build forts? How many love to build forts? How many their dad makes the coolest blanket forts in the living room? Aren't those the coolest, the funnest things to do? Yeah, here are some a fort that I built with my kids quite a few years ago when we lived in New Brunswick, and they played in it for days. During the festival of shelters, or the festival of booths, the Israel was commanded to build these shelters, these fort tents in the backyard for 1 week and live in them for 1 week. It was a very kind of experiential, tactile way for the people to learn about what God was doing. You see, hundreds of years before this, before Jesus' time, Israel was homeless. They had just come out of Egypt, and they were wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness following God, and they weren't sure exactly where God was taking them, and so they were essentially living in tents. They were living like this for 40 years. And in the evening, at nighttime, when our fears are amplified, God did something during that time, a spectacular thing, to show his people that he was with them. It had to do with light and fire. Erica, why don't you read this?
By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
And so fire in the Bible represents the presence of God. Do you ever notice how soothing a campfire is? How many here are campers? And when there's a fire ban, doesn't that just kind of diminish it even more? You're like, I don't even know if I want to know if I want to go camping. Like there's something spiritual about kind of hanging around a campfire and just watching that and hanging out with your friends. I mean, why during this time of year do we have that 24/7 TV channel of the Yuletide log, and we just watch it, and we hear the crackling of the fire because it's calming, it's soothing for us. I remember when I was about Leah's age in high school, and a friend of mine decided we were going to go camping way back in the trees, way behind our house, way back, like a kilometer. We walked way back, and we just had this small little tent and a hatchet and some food, And so we cut some fire before we went to bed, and then it got dark. We had this little fire, and we kind of let it go down, and then we went in our tent, and as we were about to fall asleep, not far from our tent, maybe about 100 yards, we heard a pack of coyotes just howl. Now, why is that more eerie in the dark? When it's right, like you can hear them when you're in your house, and you're like, oh, there's coyotes out there. But when you're in the dark, just by yourself, and then it moved. It was over here, and then they were over here, and so like they were surrounding us, and that got even more scary. And so we got out of that tent really fast, and we stoked that fire. And that fire was protection. It was comfort. It was warmth for us. And so can you imagine Israel when they were in the wilderness wandering around? They were scared about their future. They were scared about their enemies. They were scared about what they were going to do next, scared about if God was going to provide for them. And at nighttime, when those darkness, in the darkness, when those fears are amplified, they would look out their tent and they would breathe a sigh of relief because God was with them. It was the biggest nightlight that they had ever seen. This pillar of fire, this calming, powerful presence of God in the darkness. And so fast forward to Jesus' time, during this festival of tabernacles, or this festival of booths, or this festival of shelters, where they live in these shelters to remember that moment for a full week. At nighttime, they wanted to recreate that in Jerusalem. And so what they would do, they would have this huge spectacle of light in the temple. And they would, the priests would get these huge candlesticks that were about 75 feet tall. So this ceiling may be about 35 feet tall, but twice as high as this. These four candlesticks they put in the temple court area. And on each one of those massive candlesticks, they had these four kiddie pool-sized bowls of oil. Four on each one of them. So there were 16 of them. And at night, they would light these kiddie pools full of oil. And extra biblical literature tells us that it not only illuminated just the temple, but it illuminated all of Jerusalem. Now light for us is easy to come by. Lights are sometimes automatic. They come onto our cars automatically. We walk into a room, sometimes they come automatically. But in those days, to produce light, it was expensive, and it was valuable. It was hard to produce. I mean, nowadays, if you get a picture of the Earth from space, there's North America. Lights just come on. But if you were to get a picture of Earth during Palestine, during Jesus' time, there might be a few tiny glowing parts around some cities. So light was expensive to produce. And so this would have been the most amazing spectacle of light in the darkness that people would have ever seen, illuminating not just the temple, but all of Jerusalem. And look at the place that Jesus actually says this. A few verses later, John tells us the exact GPS location that Jesus makes this bold statement that I am the light of the world. What do you have written there?
John 8:20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put.
So he spoke these words in the temple courts, where the place where the offerings were put. Without getting into a whole kind of understanding of the framework of the temple, it was the exact same place where those huge candlesticks were during the Festival of Tabernacles. It's the exact same place that Jesus stands and says, I am the light, not just of the temple, not just of Jerusalem, but I am the light of the world. My light, Jesus says, is so much more glorious, so much more spectacular, so much more universal than this light. Why? Because it's an inner, spiritual, eternal light that he gives us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, Christmas reminds us that Jesus wants to illuminate our soul and give us his calming, eternal presence in the darkness. Here is a picture of me in kindergarten. I'm right in the middle here. And this is my good friend. His name is Sean. And actually, I'm going to see him. Actually, we're headed to Nova Scotia tomorrow. I'm going to see him. He lives just down the road from my parents. And I grew up with him. He's a solid Christian guy. And about 5 or 6 years ago, he lost his mom to cancer. And after a long battle with cancer in the fall, his mom passed away and went on to be with Jesus. And those that have lost a loved one know that it takes a lot to survive the holidays, especially the first Christmas that they face after that. And Sean, my friend, has a sister. Her name is Julie, and she has four little kids, and she lives 9 hours away from her father. And so, she wanted to do something during this Christmas season to be a light for her father, even just in some small way. And so she lived 9 hours, and she married, lives 9 hours away, and she married a pastor. And us pastors, we have an important gig to do on Christmas Eve, and usually that we can't get out of. And so so they went through the Christmas Eve service, and then at 11 o'clock at night, after the Christmas Eve services, they piled all of their kids in the minivan, and they drove all through the night, and they showed up at her father's house in the dark, and they let themselves into their house, his house, in the dark, and they sat in the living room in the darkness. And then her father, on Christmas Eve, comes down thinking that he's alone in the house, turns on the light. He's a little scared. Merry Christmas. That calming presence in the darkness, that light in the darkness. You see, Christmas reminds us that Jesus came all that way to earth to illuminate our darkness in an even greater way, to calm our fear with his eternal, powerful presence. Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul talks about. He wants to place his powerful, eternal presence inside us, the eternal flame of the Holy Spirit, his eternal presence inside of us. Do you know that light? Do you know that calming, powerful presence of God in the darkness? You know, if you've wandered from the light, Christmas is a great time to come back to the light. Over a year ago, I tried to pull another joke here with the church, and you might remember how cheesy it was. I held up a light bulb, if you were here, and I said, I have this theory that I want to test that somebody told me once. You remember this? And I get everyone to kind of put their hands in the air, and I said, hey, you're charismatic now. And I put your hands in there. I said, just think about this light for a moment, and everyone just first few seconds just put your hands up, and then nothing happened. And I said, okay, put your hands down. I said, we proved it false. The theory that I heard was many hands make light work. Yeah, it's grown. You like my jokes, don't you? Yeah. What's she doing right now? But you know, hands don't make light, but what makes spiritual light work, John tells us, what makes Jesus, the spiritual light, work in our life is that if we believe and receive, we believe all that Jesus was, that he was fully God and that he was fully man, that he came to this earth, that he died on the earth for our sin, died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead and he's coming back again someday. And if we receive him as our Savior and our Lord, receive that he died on the cross for our sins, all of our sins go on him, and he gives us his eternal light on the inside, and that becomes a guiding light for us. He's our Lord. Then we'll receive that light. Do you know that light? Do you know that illuminating light in the darkness? If you don't, I trust that you will embrace that light this Christmas, or come talk to me. I'd love to, or one of our pastors, we'd love to talk to you more about what that light means.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.